Book of Acts. And just to let you know what's coming, we were on a long break in the Book of Acts because we took that break with Christmas and New Year and Communion. But just to let you know what's coming after we do finish the Book of Acts, it was requested by several of you in the congregation that I repeat and redo the sermon series on heaven. So I'm going to go back to the sermon series on heaven. It may be a little different. I may be redoing it. But we're going to be talking about the hope that we have that God has promised us and what is gloriously awaiting us in his word. And it is something to be exciting about. When you think of all that is in store for us, it truly is exciting. So we'll be going back to a series on that after we finish the Book of Acts. That's coming up. But today, Acts chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. Context, Paul had been in Jerusalem where he had been delivering the gift from the Gentile churches that he had collected on his last missionary journey, on his third missionary journey, and he was taking that gift to deliver it. You may remember and may recall that the scripture, the Lord had spoken through the Holy Spirit and through others that when Paul got to Jerusalem, there was going to be trouble and hardship awaiting for him there. But even though Paul knew that he was going to be experiencing trouble and hardship, he felt compelled to go to Jerusalem to deliver the gift. He delivered the gift to the Jewish churches, and that's when he was arrested in the temple. And now he's standing trial in the Sanhedrin before the exact same group of people that Jesus had stood before, the exact same group of people that had condemned Jesus to death. Now Paul is standing before them in trial, and we pick up the account in chapter 23, verse 1. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God and in all good conscience to this day." And at this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to them, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit here to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by condemning that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" But Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil against the ruler of your people.'" Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and I stand on trial because of my hope and the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided, because the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and there is neither angels or spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. So he ordered the troops to go down and take him away by force and bring him back into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome." Here ends the reading of God's word. His blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth and its power. Your word inspired by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we open your word together today, I pray that through your word you would speak to us. Lord, you know our hearts. You know what's before us, what's on our hearts today, what may be troubling us or what may be pressing us down. And I pray that through your word, you would speak to us that when we leave here today, we will know and say it has truly been good to be with you this day. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Chirpy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second, he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next moment, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown away. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it into the cage. The phone rang, and she went to turn to pick it up. She barely said hello when she heard, and little Chippy was sucked up into the vacuum cleaner. The bird owner gasped, but put down the phone and turned off the vacuum and opened the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive, but a bit stunned. So since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, held Chippy under running water. Then realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, and she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer, blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma in his life, a reporter who had initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. And she said, "Well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares." It's not hard to understand why. He was sucked in. He was washed up. He was blown over. That's enough to steal a song from anybody's heart. How do we respond to times of trials and adversity? Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he went through times of trials and adversity, we read and seen earlier in the book of Acts that in prison, as he was in prison for the gospel, what did he do? He sang, and he worshiped God, and he rejoiced. Later on, writing back to the same church at Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll tell you again, rejoice." Paul, as we see him in chapter 23, as we pick this up again, he is now standing on trial, facing a trial for the purpose of delivering the gospel and a gift to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Now standing on trial before those who had condemned Jesus to death. But yet Paul, from his example here, we can discover three principles on how we can endure trials. I just heard on WDAC earlier this week about a story about two frogs that had fallen into a milk can. And you may have heard that story. They had fallen into a milk can and they tried to get up, and the one was they were there saying to each other, the one said, "Well, it's hopeless, it's hopeless, it's hopeless." And he gave up and he sunk to the bottom. The other one kept giving all he had, and he said, "I'm going to endure this, I'm going to endure this, and I'm going to persevere," and he just kept swimming around as hard as he could. And a little bit later, he had made a pat of butter, and he hopped out. Because how we respond to trials and how we can endure them is a lot about our faith. And let's look from Paul's example this afternoon, how we can discover three principles on when we go through trials, because all of us will. We all will go through those times of trial and adversity. Jesus said, in this world, we will have tribulation. We can expect it. We're either in it now, we're going to be, or we're coming out of it. But we all go through those times of trials and adversity. So how do we respond? First is to exhibit a Christ-like character. Notice what Paul said here. As he looked straight at the Sanhedrin, and he said to them, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God, and I am in good conscience to this day." Paul looked right at his accusers and said, "I stand before you with a godly, Christ-like character. I am in good conscience, and I have fulfilled my duty to God. I have nothing to be ashamed of." Hebrews tells us that we can come boldly into the presence of the Lord, having our conscience cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And when Jesus' blood has cleansed you and I by faith, we have that Christ-like character and exhibiting that. And how do we do that? By pursuing a godly life. Paul said, "I have fulfilled my duty. I have kept my charge. I have lived out the faith, and I am in good conscience before the Lord." And that was his charge. That's what kept him. Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, "This is my goal. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the participation of his sufferings and becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain from the resurrection of the dead. He said, not that I've obtained all this, but I consider yet to have taken hold. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to win the goal for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So pursuing a godly life, seeking to be more and more like Jesus. That was how Paul lived his life. He wanted to know Jesus better every day. And he exhibited that Christ-like character even under trial. Even under adversity. He said, I am in good conscience before the Lord. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is yet no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So pursue a godly life, maintain a good conscience. Paul said, I am in good conscience to this day. He had nothing to be ashamed of. His life was blameless before the Lord, and he knew that. And you and I, when you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, you can stand before the God, Lord, knowing that you are blameless before him. He looks at you as just you, though you have not sinned. And we have that conscience before him. And whenever we do sin, that we confess that and make it right. And maintaining that conscience. Acts chapter 24, verse 16. Paul said a couple chapters back, he said, I always strive to keep my conscience clear before God and man. And that was Paul's goal, to live in a way that if he had offended somebody, if he had done something wrong, if he had sinned, to make his conscience clear, to confess that and to make it right before God, that he knew he had nothing to stand before God, be ashamed of. We'd already read at the beginning of the service, Hebrews chapter 11, but let us draw near with that sincere heart, having our hearts sprinkled and cleansed from a guilty conscience. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, Peter wrote this, as he talked about the need of a clear conscience. 1 Peter 1 verse 14, he says, Do not fear what they fear, do not be frightened, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for the one who asks for the reason of the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be accused and ashamed of their slander. And Job, who went through times of adversity, and his friends said he was suffering because of his sin and the things that he had done wrong. And Job knew that he had good integrity. He knew that his conscience was clear before God. And he said, I maintain my righteousness and never let go of it. My conscience will not reproach me as long as I live. And having that clear conscience before the Lord, knowing that before him we stand in good relationship. And seeking to glorify God is the other way we exhibit a Christ-like behavior. Paul wrote to the Philippians later, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And in Colossians chapter 3, he wrote to the church, and whatever you say or do, do it as the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So when you go through enduring trials, first seek to maintain and exhibit a Christ-like character. Respond in a way that glorifies Christ. Second, hold on to your hope. Because when we go through those hard times, and those times of trials and adversity, when we feel like we can't make it anymore, it's the hope that enables us to continue to run that race. We're going to talk more about that hope when we finish this, when we talk about heaven, because that's our hope. But notice what Paul says in verses 6 to 10, what happens. As he stood before the trial, he knew that some of them were Pharisees and some were Sadducees, and Paul was a Pharisee, and he knew that the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, knew the Sadducees didn't. So he made this statement. He said, the reason why I'm here and I stand on trial today is because of my hope. And my hope is in the resurrection of the dead. And that's our hope, friends, that we believe in the resurrection of the dead, that Jesus died and rose again, and those of us who die in him will be resurrected and we meet with our Lord forever. And it is that hope that gives us the ability to endure trials, to be sustained in those hard and difficult times, because the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. Paul said, it is the hope of the resurrection for why I stand here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul was writing to the church to remind them of the importance of that resurrection of our hope. And he said, our brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, by which you have received and how you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. But for what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And after that, he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he goes down to verse 12, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, then how can some of you say there is no resurrection? For if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ himself has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he has raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, in fact, the dead are not raised, then if he has not been raised, Christ isn't either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that is our hope, friends, to know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It is that hope of the resurrection, know that someday when this life is over, we are just pilgrims here. We are just living in a tent, and someday we will take this earthly body in for that eternal, glorious body in the presence of the Lord, where we will dwell forever with him. That's our hope. And when we think of eternity that has no end to it, the trials, the heartaches that we go through here are just a simple little blip of an eye in the midst of eternity, in which we'll be with Jesus. So focus in on that hope. That's what helps us hold on to that hope. Satan likes to take it away from us, but that hope is a reality. And it's our assurance, it's our blessed assurance that we sang about. And the resurrection is the fulfillment of our faith. Paul said, it is because of the resurrection that I stand in trial. Because it is the fulfillment. Jesus Christ rose. And he said, Philippians chapter 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 19, John gets a vision of the resurrected Christ, and he's standing worshiping the Lord on the Mount Island of Patmos, and he hears this sound behind him, and he turns around, and it's the resurrected Lord. And he said, I once was dead, but I'm alive again. He said, I hold the keys to death, hell, and the grave. The fulfillment is in Christ, that he died, did not stay in the grave, but come back to life again. And he has fulfilled that hope for us. And because he lives, we will live also. And in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 7, the fulfillment there is, John said, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, for the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, being let down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. He was seated on the throne and said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, let him give to out with cost from the spring of the water of life. But he said, he who overcomes will inherit all of this. That is the fulfillment and the hope of the resurrection. So going through those times, how do we endure? Exhibit a Christ-like character. Hold on to your hope. And third, find reassurance in his word. Notice as we go back to chapter 23 of Acts, after Paul, when this dispute broke out between the Sanhedrin and the Sanhedrin, between the Pharisees and the Sadducees over the resurrection, Paul is about being torn apart. So the commander takes him back into the barracks. The following night, as he's waiting for the verdict of the trial, the Lord speaks to Paul. And he hears the word of the Lord in reassurance. And God, the Lord Jesus spoke to him and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you also testify about me in Rome." In those times when we go through trials and adversity, it is then often in the stillness, in the quietness, that God will speak to us and give us the reassurance through his word of his presence. Remember Elijah. When Elijah had, on Mount Carmel, he had that great showdown between the prophets of Baal, and God had confirmed with the fire by answering. And it was a great victory in his life. But then King Ahab and Jezebel, because all the prophets were killed, hunted him down to kill him. And Jezebel said, "I will find him and I will hunt him down." And so Elijah departs and he goes into a cave. And remember, he prayed that he would die, that the Lord would take his life. And he heard this violent earthquake. And he heard this strong wind in the midst of all that. But then God was not in that. But you remember, he heard, what was it? A small, gentle whisper. And in that, he knew God was speaking. And the Lord gave him his word. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." God is our refuge and God is our strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. It is his word that when we go through those times of trial and adversity, it is his word that reassures us. Maybe as you pick it up and you read it, maybe through someone else, through a sermon you hear, or a brother or sister in Christ that writes you a note and shares God's word with you. But through his word, he brings us the reassurance that I am with you. Take courage. I am with you. And he did that here at Paul. He spoke to him and said, "Don't be afraid, take courage. As you have testified me in Jerusalem, you will also testify in me in Rome." What was he telling him? Well, he was saying that the Lord knows you. The Lord knew that Paul was in the midst of that trial. And sometimes when we're going through trials and adversity, we wonder, does God know what I'm experiencing? Does he know I'm having this hard time in my life? Does he know what I'm going through? And sometimes we can feel that way. But the Lord knew what Paul was going through. And he spoke to him in that moment. And John chapter 10 verse 14 says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me." And when you think of that, our Creator Lord, who is sovereign over all the earth, yet in the midst of all of that knows you so well and knows every single one of his sheep. Now, I'm not a shepherd as far as raising sheep. And to me, if I drive through the countryside and I see all these sheep out there, the flock looks pretty much the same to me. But yet, to our shepherd, Jesus, he knows every single one of those sheep. He knows their name. He knows their quality, their characteristics, how they can tend to go astray, or what they like to eat, where they need to be led. And the shepherd knows that. And that's how intimately he knows you. And he knows, nothing escapes his attention, and he knows when you're going through those trials. He knows what you're experiencing. And he says, "Take courage. I'm with you. I know what you're going through. I know you. I'm here." Psalm 139, this great psalm, I love this psalm, that David is writing it, and it's a psalm about God's presence, and he said, "Lord, you search me. You know when I rise. You know when I perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. Before a word was even on my tongue, you know it completely." He said, "All this knowledge is too wonderful, too lofty for me to attain. For the Lord knows you, and the Lord is also with you." And he said to Paul, "As I was with you in Jerusalem, I am with you now. Have courage. Don't be afraid." And he doesn't forsake us. Psalm 139, again, says, if I say, where can I go from your spirit? If I flee to the highest place, you are there. If I make my bed into the depths of the earth, you are there. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. If I say, surely the darkness and the light will be dark around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. For you created me in my inmost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden for you when I was in the secret place. So our Lord is with you. He's with us all that we go through. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's writing his last letter he wrote, his last words to his son in the Lord, Timothy. He said, at my first defense, talking about this, he said, no one was withstood with me and all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that the Gentiles might hear, and that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. And Paul knew that even though everybody else had forsaken him, the Lord was standing by him as his defense attorney in that trial. And the Lord stands by us in all that we go through. For even though I walk through the valley, I will not fear, for he is with us, Psalm 23 says. And Jesus said in his last words given to us, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So he says in Isaiah, don't be afraid. I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So let the word of God reassure you today. Whatever it is you're going through, his word spoken over you brings us that reassurance. See, Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you or forsake you. And the Lord is for you. As he was for Paul, he said, take courage, as you have testified, so you will be with me. For if God is for us, who can be against us? It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And Joshua 1:9, the Lord said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And in John 16:33, Jesus said, I have told you all this so that you may have peace. For on this earth you will have trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. And the last part is, God, the Lord, is not finished with you yet. As he said here to Paul in his message, don't be afraid, I'm with you. As you testify about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. God wasn't done with Paul, and he was reassuring him, yes, you're going through this trial. You're standing in trial right now, but I'm not done with you yet. My will is for you to get to Rome and for you to testify before Rome of the gospel of Christ. And whenever we go through trials sometimes, we may say, what's God doing in this? But he's not done with us yet. He's using every single one of those to bring about his will, because he still has work to do through us. And he still has work to do in us. And so as long as we're breathing, he has work to do in us, and he has work to do for us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So how do we endure trials? We will experience them. We will go through those hard times, exhibiting a Christ-like character. Hold on to your hope. Find reassurance in his word. Andrew Murray was going through a personal trial in his life. And one morning when he was eating breakfast, his hostess told him that there was a woman downstairs who was going through a great trial and wanted to know if he had any advice for her. So Mary handed her a piece of paper that he had been writing on and said, give her this advice that I have been writing down for myself, and may pray that she finds it be helpful to her. In the time of trouble, say, and this is what he wrote, in the time of trouble, say, first, he brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this place, and in that I will rest. Second, he will keep me here in his love. And he gave me grace in this trial to behave as his child, and then say he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And last, say in his good time, he will bring me out again. How and when only he knows. Therefore I say, I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, and for his time. The ability to endure. So making it personal, we've seen from Paul's example how to endure trials. You say, but Dan, what's that mean for me? We want to make this personal and apply it to our life. How do we exhibit a godly character? How do we hold on to our hope? How do we find that reassurance? Well, a couple questions. How has the Lord encouraged you during hard times? Think back in your life, and when has he brought you reassurance? Who has he brought into your life during those hard times to encourage you? Think back and remember, because he doesn't forsake us. He is there. What duty do you want to have fulfilled before God? Paul stood and said, I have completed and I have fulfilled my duty. And he could lay his head down at night and he could face the Lord, so knowing that I am in good conscience before the Lord. I have done what he's called me to do. I have no regrets. And what duty has he laid before you and wants you to fulfill? And how can you begin to pursue that this week? How can you begin to pursue what he wants you to do and his duty he's given you? And what could be your Rome, the next stop in your spiritual journey? For Paul wasn't done, the Lord wasn't done with him yet. As he was standing on trial in Jerusalem, God wanted to take him to Rome. And he said, I have more for you to do. I have more steps in your journey. I'm not finished with you yet. And what could be your Rome? What is it that God wants you to, the next step in your spiritual journey for him, that he wants you to pursue and to follow after? For the Lord calls us to follow him. And this, so, as Hebrews says, let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. So we all will go through trials. Poor Chippy went through a lot, and it took his song away from him. But may those trials not take the song away from us and from our heart, but may we continue to sing and rejoice in the goodness of God and bring and respond in a way that endures and glorifies him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, Lord, who stood trial and endured that trial bravely and strongly in a way that was glorifying to you, that he could stand and say, I have fulfilled my duty. I have done what you've called me to do. Am I in good conscience before you? And Lord, he exhibited that Christ-like character in the midst of the trial that he was enduring. And Lord, he held on to that hope of the resurrection, because he was not living for this world. He was living for the next world. He was living for what was ahead of him. And Lord, that's our motivation for why we run the race, to have our eye focused on that goal of where we are going, of where our real home is. And Lord, when we turn our eyes upon you, the things of earth grow strangely dim. And so Lord, help us to hold on to that hope, because Satan likes to steal our joy. He likes to rob those things from us. And in the times of trial and adversity, he likes to take that from our mind, but we have a hope and assurance that is true. And Lord, as well, help us to be reassured by your word. As you speak to us, as we read it, as we hear your word spoken over us, either through a card or a word of encouragement or through a message or reading it ourselves, you just remind us that you are here. Have courage. You give us endurance that we need through the power and the strength of your word. So thank you that you never leave us, you never forsake us, your word never returns void, but will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. So Lord, help us to be strong and to endure and to run that race for you that you've marked out for us. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name, amen. As we close this afternoon,